Testament is still in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses is the man under study this particular time. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 26 through 29, hopefully for today, but we could begin reading at verse 23 and read all the references in Hebrews chapter 11 to Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. I love this man, Moses. It appears from what I can learn in study that he was born in about 1571 B.C. He got the law at Mount Sinai in 1491 B.C. and he died in 1451 B.C. at 120 years of age. Moses, what a man. His life was divided up into three periods of 40 years each. And we're reading about his faith today. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we have studied those three verses at length. And now today, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach of Christ greater riches? Reproach is what people shun. People give in to peer pressure and become like the crowd because they don't want to suffer reproach. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How could he make such a decision? The answer, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. What faith this man Moses had. Marvelous, wonderful. Faith, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to read several verses there. With reference to what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Praise the Lord. Moses was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. And they could foresee. We have to know that they could foresee. And you and I have the Holy Scripture. And that ought to give us some foresight. As I said last week and the week before, that when you know the exact outcome of something, you can make a perfect decision. People that play the stock market talk about hindsight being better than foresight. But when you have the scripture, foresight is equal to hindsight. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You can build on the word of God. You can count on the word of God. You can trust in the word of God. You can make your decisions based on the word of God, because it will not fail. If it says there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, if it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, if it says you have a choice, you can make the perfect choice, knowing that the word of God will come to pass exactly as it says. That's so simple, and it's so beautiful. Praise the Lord. How many have decided to take heaven? Amen. That's my choice. Now there's a road, and there are decisions to make along the way. And we must make the right decisions, and we make them based on the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wow, this comes almost, this comes some 1,500, 1,600 years after Moses made his decision. The prophet Moses made a decision that many years before Jesus said these words. Listen to Jesus' words. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, not on earth, in heaven. Remember, Jesus talked about people that displayed their righteousness and said they have their reward. They got what they were looking for. They can enjoy their praise and their glory and their honor right here. They have their reward. There's no reward in heaven for them. They have theirs right now. And some people are choosing to receive their reward now rather than living for Jesus Christ now and getting the reward later. You see, living for Jesus Christ is going to cause, is going to draw persecution. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they hated me. What makes you think they won't hate you? If you love me and if you follow me, if you teach and preach me, what makes you think that they're not going to hate you too? Jesus forewarned us about persecution. And here, listen to this. Rejoice, verse 12, and be exceeding glad. One place it says, leap for joy. Jump up and down for joy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets had the same message of righteousness that the New Testament people have of righteousness. And when you take a stand for righteousness, you will be persecuted. You just say abortion is wrong out in the public and see what happens. And they will scrutinize you to find fault with you. They'll persecute you. They'll reproach you. They'll revile you. And so we have this battle going on. And we, hopefully, have chosen the way of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 21, 22, and 23. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice. Don't go home and cry. Don't go home and say, oh, why did I ever choose to be a Christian? Don't go home and say, oh, Lord, I didn't know this is what you meant when you said I could be saved. Lord, when you offered me heaven, I didn't know I was going to have to suffer. Rejoice ye in that day, that very day that they call you names. Bible thumpers. You know, Jesus people or Jesus freaks, they say, things like that. Rejoice ye in that day and leap. It says leap. You know, we ought to all stand up and leap. And leap for joy. When's the last time you obeyed that scripture? And actually leaped for joy. I wonder, I'm going to do it, but I wonder if we all stood up now and I said, everybody that wants to be obedient to Jesus, leap. How many of us would leap? A lot of you would. I wish everybody would. Because Jesus said so. When you are being persecuted for his, do you think he was just kidding when he said this? Just talking? That he had a lot of breath and he just wanted to expend it, waste it, use it up? No. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Why? Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And listen, if you can be remembered with the prophets, I tell you, you're in good company. You are in good company. Jesus had the highest regard for the holy prophets. Praise the Lord. Okay, Matthew 5. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, saints, we must not expect our reward here in this life on this earth. Jesus spoke the words recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12 at a time of relative popularity. He was not yet being persecuted when he spoke these words, not like he was later on. And so he spoke these words in a time of relative popularity, yet he foresaw persecution and foretold it to us. And I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Moses had no earthly reward to look to when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, if Moses had an earthly reward to look to, he would have remained in Pharaoh's court. But he left all the treasures of Egypt and he chose to suffer. Now, if you have never known this, I'm informing you this morning that when you received Christ, you chose to suffer. And if you didn't, you won't make it. Your plant will grow up and the sun will come up and your plant will fall over, dead, withered. Seed into stony ground, Jesus said. It had not much earth, no depth. It says when persecution arises, when a little suffering comes, that plant that grew so quickly fell over under persecution. We have to be ready for that. Now, Moses made a great choice. What faith that man had. What foresight that man had. He knew 1600 years before Jesus spoke these words what Jesus would say. And based his choice, his decision on that spirit. That understanding. Oh, fantastic. No wonder it says, by faith Moses chose. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Moses did not expect his reward here on earth, or he would have enjoyed the reward that he already had, if you know what I mean, in Pharaoh's court. Okay? Romans 8:18 says, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not worthy to even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us at the coming of the Lord when he comes to be admired in his saints and to take vengeance on them that obey not God and know not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire. You see, payday is coming. Payday is coming, and Moses saw payday. You and I have to look beyond this little brief life and see payday. We've got to be able to look beyond the day by day and see the payday that's coming. Amen. Well, they're laughing at me. I think I'll quit. Oh, you took your eyes off of payday. That's like going to work and they give you a hard job and you sweat a little and you say, I quit. I'm not sweating. You know, no payday. Then you starve to death. See, everybody's going to die anyway. It's appointed unto men once to die. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many other thoughts come into my mind that I could just digress with, but I want to keep going here. This very moment, heavenly treasures are stored up in heaven, just waiting for you and I to collect them. Take your eye off the reward. Oh, it's there. It's waiting. Revelation 2:10 says, if you're faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You know, it's not starters that are going to be rewarded. It's finishers. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death. It doesn't say make a good start. It doesn't say grow up like a plant. And then at high noon when the sun comes out and persecution comes, Jesus said, it falls over dead. No, that's a starter. You got to clear away the stones from your field, and you've got to keep pulling the thorns every day and watching for them and ridding your garden of them, your vineyard of them, your field of them, so that you can bring forth fruit unto perfection. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We've got to keep that land cleared. Praise the Lord. So this very moment, there are heavenly treasures stored up, just waiting for those who may lose their all here in this brief moment of life for Christ's sake. Praise the Lord. See, these men had vision. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of a vision? Where we can compare the things of this life against the things waiting for us and then say they're nothing in comparison. I'll choose heaven. I'll suffer here so I can have that over there. Oh, praise the Lord. We've got to make that choice. From Albert Barnes, I read these words. The crown of martyrdom has been thought to be the brightest that any of the redeemed shall wear. And hence, many of the early Christians sought to become martyrs and threw themselves in the way of their persecutors that they might be put to death. Have you ever read stories like that? I've read where sinners have left the crowd, the jeering crowd, when a martyr was being killed, when a Christian was being martyred, they have jumped out of the crowd viewing the death of that Christian and saying, it's so glorious, kill me too, kill me too, I want to die like that. Those are facts of history. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Oh, praise the Lord for Moses. Just think of the faith he had. We look back to Calvary and the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. We look back to Calvary and the reproach of Christ, and we make our dedication, our decision to suffer with him based on historical facts. And I have to laugh at the unbelieving world when they say that Jesus' 33 and a half years on earth was not a fact. And that the death of Jesus was not a fact. And that the resurrection of all things was not a fact. Yeah. See, you can believe in Jesus' death and not be saved. You got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not hard to believe that a man died. It's a little more difficult to believe that a man rose from the dead. And so the scripture demands, not that we believe Jesus died, but that we believe that he died, was buried, and that he rose again. That's what it takes. And it takes faith to look beyond our death and see an eternal reward. Eternal life. Are we living for that reward? Are we living for that? Praise the Lord. So we look back to Calvary. We look back to the reproach that Christ suffered. And we make our decision based on historical facts. Think of Moses. He looked forward. Oh, he looked forward to the coming one and made his choice based on the promise of God's word. Now here we are with some facts behind us, but we still have some promises before us too. We have the hope of eternal life, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into the veil. Talking about the anchor. You know, we on earth throw out an anchor and it goes down. But we Christians throw out our anchor and it goes up into the holiest place. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 6, I believe. Praise the Lord. So what faith Moses had. I had a little clipping right here out of a paper I just threw away the other day. But before I threw the paper away, I took my scissor and clipped this little 2-inch long, 1/2-inch wide strip out. And it says, someone has suggested that the real question is not whether we have the courage to face persecution, but whether we are worth persecuting. Oh, I read that and hung my head. Let me read it again. Someone has suggested that the real question is not whether we have the courage to face persecution, but whether we are worth persecuting. What did somebody say? If you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Ooh, think about that. Mm-hmm. Okay, Moses made a choice. Moses made a choice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Jesus is calling upon each of us to make a choice. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16, we could read about that choice. Jesus is calling upon each one of us today to make that choice. And I think we have to renew our commitment to that choice from time to time. I think sometimes we get caught up in the things of the world, and we become a little ritualistic, formal. We need to renew our commitment here. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In order to make the right choice, we must have respect unto the recompense of the reward. So that's how Moses made the right choice. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's what we have to develop, is a respect for the recompense of the reward. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, which says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Uh-huh. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. What a verse. Now turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. I said that Jesus is calling upon each of us to make a choice, and in order to make the right choice, we must have respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so we have a story here in Acts chapter 5, and we have the results of this right here before us. Listen to this. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the council. Now that's after being beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Someone has suggested that the real question is not whether we have the courage to face persecution, but whether we are worth persecuting. Listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. I mean, those are worthy people that suffer for the name of the Lord. Do you think we're counted worthy to suffer for his name? Are we doing enough for the Lord, for righteousness? You know, the Bible says, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And you're going to be persecuted when you do that. Yes, sir. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing See, Jesus said, rejoice ye in that day, leap for joy, for great is your reward. What do you think these apostles were rejoicing over? They were rejoicing, blood running down their backs, swellings appearing on their faces, black and blue marks on the way. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake, because they had respect unto the recompense of the reward. They knew that payday was coming and they had their eye on it. They knew that the shoe was going to be on the other foot one of these days. They knew that. Yes, you better believe it. Remember when the rich man died and the poor man died and Lazarus? Remember? The word came to him and said, son, remember? You in your lifetime had it your way. You had it nice. Why? You had everything going for you. But now, he is comforted and you are tormented. It's going to flip one of these days. It's going to turn over. It's going to change one of these days. So hang on, saints. Don't give up. Don't give up living a holy life and battling for righteousness. Amen. Rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Have you ever heard of personal prophecies in some of the church movements today? I mean, they lay their hands on people and they say, thou shalt be great. And I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you, I don't believe it all. I just don't accept it all. They lay their hands on them, you know, and they say, and I've heard this. I just happened to know one lady that was being prophesied over, and I knew she was living with another man without being married to him, living in adultery, which is against the word of God. And this preacher laid his hand on her, and he said, thou art great, thou shalt be great, you will go to the nations of the world, you have the nine gifts of the Spirit on the way coming to you, and people are going to fall before you. And I almost vomited. Every time there's a personal prophecy, it seems like in so many, not every time, but in so many cases when these personal prophecies come, it's, you're going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. You'll never suffer. Nothing will ever go wrong. You are in the perfect will of God. Listen to the prophecy over Paul. I will show him how great things he must suffer. I believe that. That's more true to the scripture, isn't it? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, I wonder sometimes if some people think God is their servant rather than they being God's servant. Sometimes people get up in the morning and, oh God, here I am, great me, look down on me, big me, wonderful me. Lord, I'm going here today. Would you go before me now and clear the way, Lord? And go behind me, Lord, and don't let anybody bite my heels and watch me on this side now. Oh, yes, Lord. I'm it, Lord. Be my servant today. How many people get up in the morning and say, oh Jesus, I am your unworthy servant. Lord, if you can use this poor creature today, I humble myself before you. Lord, I dedicate my mind, my lips, my feet, my hands to you today. Oh, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm willing, Lord Jesus. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow you. Which brings something else to my mind today. We got all these books out on leadership. I'd like to see one on followership. If any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Training everybody for leadership. Let's train somebody for followership. Let's follow the Lord. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for her sake. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, has always been under attack. I sat in a Pentecostal church in San Antonio, Texas one time, and I heard the preacher say, if I had the Apostle Paul here this morning, I'd slap his face. That's what I heard. My wife heard it too. Let me tell you about that preacher, that Pentecostal preacher. He ended up losing his church. He ended up divorcing his wife. He ended up with his children going astray, not saved, knowing the Lord, brought up in church. Foolishness. Foolishness, defying the inspired word of God. But people don't like the Apostle Paul. In fact, right here in the state of Wisconsin, I heard a Pentecostal man and his wife say, who is Paul? Who is the Apostle Paul? And I can tell you, oh yes, that other preacher I was telling you about, he had a beautiful wife, he's divorced today, and the latest word I had is that he was an alcoholic. Well, that shouldn't surprise us after what you read about some of the big TV star preachers recently. And, well, it's a shame. You and I just have to make up our minds we're going to choose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I just have to learn to esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You and I have to have a respect under the recompense of the reward. Who is Paul? Let me tell you who he is. In Romans 1:1, he said he was an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, in Colossians 1:1, in 1 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:1. He said, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is, praise the Lord. And Peter acknowledged Paul's wisdom. Remember, Paul stood Peter to the face one time. That must have been an embarrassing situation. And yet Peter wrote about Paul later and said, our beloved brother Paul said many things hard to be understood. Called him his beloved brother. No grudge holding. He recognized the equal authority that man had. Called to be an apostle. Praise the Lord. Amen. And in Acts 15, verse 22 through 26, you can read where all the apostles and elders with the whole church recognized Paul's calling. Who is Paul? Jesus said he's chosen to bear my name before the Gentiles, and that's us. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. But there are reasons why some people belittle or downgrade the Apostle Paul. One of them is because Paul speaks out against homosexuality. Another reason is he speaks out against women's liberation, and he speaks out against rebellion, and he speaks out in favor of government. That means we Christians need to get involved in government. And boy, have I got some thoughts developing on that subject. Because I have been challenged on that. If anybody ever primes the pump, it's you're going to get wet. I think another reason that Paul is spoken lightly about is that he dares to say in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the lonely lady comes to church. Her husband's decided not to serve the Lord. Or the lonely husband comes to church. His wife has decided not to serve the Lord. They sit there, and thoughts go through their minds in the early stages of their Christian experience, and they say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? My advice is, it's worth it. Therefore, have respect under the recompense of the reward. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. Read, study, and learn. Amen. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that sounds great. I love power. I love resurrection. But that's not all he said in that verse, Philippians 3:10. Paul cried out that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, I want to suffer with you. Lord, I choose to suffer with you. I choose to suffer reproach like you suffered reproach, Lord. Wow. And then it says, number three, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death. What a cry. What a cry from the heart of a man who was called to suffer, had already suffered, and was asking for more suffering. He said, I glory in my infirmities. Oh. He took delight in reproaches and things like that. Praise the Lord. But there are reasons, and I've got more listed here, why Paul is spoken lightly about sometimes. How many of you have ever heard Paul spoken lightly about or read about Paul being? Yeah, quite a few of you have, yes. Okay. I've got things in my articles in my files where they speak out against Paul, and then I have memories from my experiences where they speak out against Paul. Well, I've got one article in my files where one preacher out in Arizona just insists that Paul was out of the will of God when he was put in prison, because God's people are free. He whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Anybody that goes to prison is out of the will of God. Well, you might as well throw away Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you might as well throw away the Book of Revelation. And Jesus, because in the Book of Revelation, Jesus said, and some of you shall he cast into prison, and ye shall suffer tribulation 10 days. 10 days. Not 11. Hallelujah. Not 12, just 10. A limited length of time. You see, things are going to turn one of these days. Things are going to change. Amen. Amen. Some people don't really understand suffering. And they think maybe that God doesn't love them because he allows them to suffer. Dwight L. Moody said that one of the happiest men he ever knew was a man in Dundee, Scotland, who had fallen and broken his back when a boy of 15. He had lain on his bed for 40 years and could not be moved without a good deal of pain. Probably not a day had passed in all those years without acute suffering. But day after day, the grace of God had been granted him. That's what Paul said. Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when Mr. Moody was in his chamber, it seemed as if he was as near heaven as he could hope to get on earth. When Mr. Moody saw this man, he thought he must be beyond the reach of the tempter. And he asked him, doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God and to think that he is a hard master? Oh, yes, he said. He does try to tempt me. I lie here and see my old schoolmates driving along, and Satan says, if God is so good, why does he keep you here all these years? You might have been a rich man riding in your carriage. Then I see a man who was young when I was, walked by in perfect health. And Satan whispers, if God loved you, couldn't he have kept you from breaking your neck? And what do you do when Satan tempts you? Asked Mr. Moody. Ah, said the man, I just take him to Calvary. And I show him Christ. And I point out those wounds in his hands and feet and side. And I asked the devil, doesn't he love me? And the fact is, he got such a scare there at Calvary 1900 years ago that he cannot stand it. He leaves me every time. That bedridden saint of God had not much trouble with doubts. He was too full of the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.